Luke chapter 16 for this morning, verses 1 through 13. Luke chapter 16, verses 1 through 13. Beginning at verse 1. Now he was also saying to his disciples. Notice the verb tense, very important. Now he was also saying to his disciples, a certain man was rich who was having a steward. Those of you following in the Greek text, oikonomon, modern Greek would be oikonomon, which is where we get our word economy from. This was an estate manager, an administrator. That's what a steward is, who was having a steward. And this one, that is the steward or estate administrator, was accused to him as wasting his possessions. And when he called him, he said to him, what is this I hear concerning you? Give back. Notice the Greek text. It's not just give as it is in English. It's give back. It has the apo in front of it. Give back the account of your stewardship. For you will no longer be able to be steward. And the steward said in himself. So now he's thinking and reflecting on all of this. The steward says, what shall I do? Because my master is removing the stewardship from me. I am not able to dig. The term able is iskuo, which literally is translated, I don't have enough strength to dig. So he was not a physical person. He was out of shape. He was an administrator, working in the office, not doing the physical work. He says, I'm not able. I don't have enough strength to dig. I am ashamed to beg. I know what I will do. Again, those of you following the Greek text, egnon is what is called a dramatic aorist. That is to say, it just came to me. It's this equivalent to us saying, it just dawned on me what I'm going to do. I know what I will do. In order that whenever I should be removed from my stewardship, they shall receive me into their homes or houses. And when he called each one of the debtors of his own master to himself, he was saying to the first, how much do you owe my master? And he said, 100 baths of oil. English text says measures. Each one of these, both in this verse and the next, the word measures is liquid and dry measurement. Bath in Hebrew, it's just the Greek transliteration of a Hebrew word. It's a liquid measurement of about 9 gallons. So you owed about 900 gallons of oil. The word oil, elion, is olive oil. So we're talking some pretty expensive stuff here. So he says, how much do you owe my master? And he says, 100 baths of oil. And he said to him, take your bill or your statement, and when you sit down, quickly write 50. So he gave him a 50% discount. Then, notice again, epita. Epita means next in succession. There are several Greek words that tell us that when this steward rounded up the debtors of his master, that he did it all at once. He brought them together and lined them up and went right down the line, asking each one of them how much they owed his master. Then, in succession, he said to a different one, Notice how emphatic it is. And you, how much do you owe? And he said, 100 cores of wheat. Here's a dry measurement of between 10 and 12 bushels. 100 cores of wheat. And he says to him, take your bill or statement and write 80. So he gave him a 20% discount. You sit down right now and pay your bill, and you'll save 20%. And the master praised, not commended, but he praised the steward of unrighteousness. All English texts say the unrighteous or unjust steward. Notice it says the steward of unrighteousness. In other words, this his characteristic about him, he possesses nothing but unrighteousness in him. Interesting statement. The Lord, his master, praised the steward of unrighteousness because he acted shrewdly, not wisely. That'd be sophos. This is phronimos, which means frame of mind. He acted shrewdly. He really knew how to work the world system, even though he was unrighteous. Because the sons of this age are more shrewd than the sons of light toward their own generation. And then he says, Jesus says, and I myself say to you, make for yourselves friends from out of the mammon of unrighteousness, in order that whenever you should fail, some Greek texts say whenever it fails, that is, the mammon of unrighteousness, but whenever you should fail, that is, leave off from this earthly life, they should receive you into eternal dwellings. The one who is faithful in least is also faithful in much. The one who is unrighteous in least is also unrighteous in much. If therefore you did not become faithful in unrighteous mammon, who will entrust to you the true thing? And if you did not become faithful in the thing of someone else, something that belongs to someone else, who is going to give to you your own? We'll explain that in a moment. Verse 13. Not one household servant is able to serve two lords or two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will cling to the one and despise the other. The word despise means to think down on. You are not able to serve God and mammon. Quite a teaching. In fact, this chapter, as I told you last week, is quite a chapter. It's my favorite in the Bible. In a couple of weeks, we'll be getting in to later on in the chapter of the rich man and Lazarus. Probably my favorite to speak on and to teach from is from that text, beginning with verse 19. In verse 1, of chapter 16, we have four things by way of introduction to this section. Four things in verse 1. First of all, he says, now he was also saying to his disciples. So this is a continuation of the message that he's giving to this group of people that he started back in chapter 15. He was also saying. The word also and the fact that it's in the imperfect tense showing continuous action shows that this is a carryover. But he is now speaking specifically to his disciples. Whereas in chapter 15, he was really telling the parable of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son for the sake of the Pharisees and the scribes who were murmuring against him because he was receiving sinners. Basically, Jesus was saying that's what God does. He seeks after and he receives sinners, not religiously self-righteous people. It's people who realize their need for Christ. So this is a continuation of chapter 15, but now he's switching discussions, and his focus now is on the disciples. even though next week when we get to verse 14, the Pharisees, the same Pharisees in chapter 15, verses 1 and 2, the same Pharisees are also listening. So all he's done is redirect his message, but the same group of people are listening. So now he is speaking to his disciples. The second thing he says, a certain man was rich. This is the theme of the chapter, about riches. Notice over in verse 19, it also says, a certain man was rich. This is the rich man in Lazarus story that I told you about. So this theme is found throughout this chapter, and it is very important to see. And we'll see the connection of riches and why the Lord is speaking on this in this chapter here in a moment. Thirdly, who was having a steward. As I said to you, this comes from the modern Greek word oikonomia, where we get a word economy from. And this was an estate manager or an estate administrator, because many times owners of property would leave the country or leave the area and leave their estate into the hands of estate managers. And they would literally run the whole ranch or the whole farm for the owner and send the owner the paperwork and what the final totals are for the month. And every once in a while, the owner would show up and check things out and then leave again. But he would leave the estate into the hands of an estate manager. And that's the situation here. He was having, again in imperfect tense, he was having an estate administrator work his business for him. Fourthly, and this one, that is the administrator, was accused to the owner, to the master, as wasting his possessions. Now the word wasting is diascorpizo. It's the same word used back in chapter 15, verse 13, concerning the prodigal son who left home and took his father's estate money that was now his inheritance, and he took it and he wasted it. He spent it. And he scattered it. He spent it for nothing, just on his pleasures. And so here is the connection with chapter 15, and along with the theme, is that now Jesus is turning to his disciples and he's going back into his story about the prodigal son. And he's picking out a certain aspect, a certain function or lifestyle that this prodigal son was involved in. He was involved in wasting his life. He was involved in wasting his substance. And so now this administrator has been accused to the master of the estate that he was wasting. It's a participle, so it was a continuous thing. He was wasting his master's goods. So this is what Jesus is going to speak on how people can waste their lives, waste their possessions, and specifically to the disciples, since they're only passing through one time in their earthly life, how it is not only possible, but probably normal to pass through this earthly life and use what the Bible calls the mammon of unrighteousness for one's own personal use, to where we pass through this earthly life and leave it all behind, and it has done nothing for the kingdom of God whatsoever. And that's basically what he's talking about here. Now the word mammon, just so we have a definition here, mammona is an Aramaic word, and that's where the English word mammon comes from. Mammona is Aramaic. And it literally means the physical, material things of this life, including activity. For instance, I can be ambitious for a career. That's mammona. Anything that has to do with physical activity, anything that has to do with the physical, material things of this earthly life is called mammona. And please note that in the Word of God, it is always called the mammon of unrighteousness. Always. Whether it's being used by a non-believer or a believer, it is all called the mammon of unrighteousness. If we get that fixed in our head, because it prevents us from being deceived. Because I like to think that if I'm using it for the Lord, or I'm being guided by the Lord to use some of my material or financial things for His kingdom, that it is not unrighteousness. But it is always called the mammon of unrighteousness. We always remember that. You can use it in a righteous way, but it is never called righteousness. The material things of this earthly life are never have anything to do with anything that's righteous. Nothing. Zero. It is always called the mammon of unrighteousness. So those four things set up our story for us by the Lord. Verse 2 tells us about the master himself. When he heard that his steward was wasting his goods, when he called him in, he said two things to him. First of all, he said to them, "What is this that I hear concerning you?" So he gives him a chance to answer up for himself and to present before him all the things that he has heard. He says, "I've heard of your business dealings and how you're running my farm and my ranch and my business. So, what is this that I hear that you're wasting my goods?" No answer from the steward. So the second thing that he says in response, and this is a command at the end of verse 2, "Give back the account of your stewardship." That's a theme today. It wasn't planned, but ton logon, for the word for the account. It's used for accounting purposes. So basically he was telling him, close the books, finish up your paperwork, and turn it in. Give it back. And so now in verses 3 through 7, the response of the steward or administrator, and in verses 3 and 4, his first set of responses. His first response to the fact that he lost his stewardship. Verse 3, there's four things in verses 3 and 4 that he said within himself, because notice at verse 3, the steward said in himself. This is not something he said out loud. This was not a conversation. This is something that he was thinking about in his own mind. He said four things. First of all, he says, "What shall I do? What am I going to do?" The reason? Because my master is removing the stewardship from me. The second thing he said, he says, "I am not strong enough to dig. I'm not a physical person. I've done administrative work my whole life. So I can't do administrative work. I'm not physically strong enough to go out and dig." The third thing he said was that, "I am too ashamed to beg." Here's a man that's been the head of the whole business. And you can see him picturing himself, now that he lost his job, sitting out at the gate with a cup in his hand for the people that drive through the gate that he used to be the boss of, saying, "Alms? Anybody have any money?" So he says, "I'm too ashamed to beg," after being in the position that I was in. The fourth thing in verse 4, he basically says, "I know what I'm going to do." In order that whenever, and this is interesting, hotan with the subjunctive mood, basically he says there's been really no time limit put on this, no exact date that he's going to lose his stewardship. He just has to take the time to close his books, and whenever that happens, then he's going to be removed. He says, "I know what I'm going to do, that in order that whenever I should be removed of my stewardship, they will receive me into their houses." And verses 5 through 7 is what he did now after his decision-making process. And when he called, notice this, notice the language, after he called each one of the debtors of his own master, he was saying to the first, all of that language depicts the fact that he called, after he called each one of them, then he was saying, going right down the row of all of the debtors of the master, going down the row and questioning them. He has this all planned out. This man's a genius, even though he's called the steward of unrighteousness. He is never called right, but it is interesting what's going to be said here. He says to the first, in verse 5. He says, "How much do you owe my master?" He says, 100 baths of olive oil. Some estimate it to be about 1,000 denarii. That's 1,000 days' wages, a little over 3 years' worth of wages. That's a lot of money that this guy owes. So he says, "I'll tell you what. Sit down. After you sit down, quickly write out for 50. You pay your bill today, I'll take 50% off of the bill." Now, some people have speculated as to what's happening here, but the key is found actually in verse 8 where it says, "The master praised the steward of unrighteousness." How in the world would a master praise the steward for how shrewd he did if the master is losing money? The master didn't say, "That's pretty smart of you, but you're going to jail." He didn't do anything illegal, which tells us that either one of two things happened. Either number one, he took the interest off, which means that part of his conducting business for the master was that he would tell them, "I'll sell you 80 baths of oil, and I'm going to charge you for 100. That's a 20%. I'm going to charge you 20% interest," which means he was making a profit. The steward was. And so some people speculate that he was either charging interest, and all he did was take the interest charges off and say, "Okay, I'm not going to make a profit," or they were his wages. In other words, the master of the farm or of the business basically said, if you sell so many baths of oil or so many cores of wheat, your commission, as we call it, your commission will be so much. It'll be 50% for all liquid measure, and it'll be 20% for all dry measure products that you sell. So either way you want to look at it, either the administrator was adding interest and making money off of it for himself, or he dismissed the commission, was what he was doing. Because the master is saying he gave praise to him for acting shrewdly. He didn't rebuke him for giving his money away, which he didn't do. So he said to the first one, 50% off, basically my commission. Forget my commission. If you pay up your bill today, 50% off. And then he was saying to the second one, and notice verse 7 starts with epita, which literally means then in succession. So he's got them lined up here. He says to the next one, "And you," very emphatic in Greek, "and you," he's pointing to him, "how much do you owe?" And he says, 100 cores of wheat. He says, "Sit down today, right now, and write out for me 80. So he took 20% off. And so he went to each person and he closed out his books, made the profits for his master, but he set himself up because remember his thoughts in verse 4, "I know what I'm going to do so that when I'm removed from my stewardship, they will receive me into their homes." He's actually doing these people a favor so that when he loses his job, he doesn't have to dig, he doesn't have to beg. All he has to do is show up at one of these doors and go, "Remember me? Remember the favor I gave you?" And he says, so that they'll receive me into their homes. So he set himself up. That's pretty smart. But he's still called the steward of unrighteousness. Let's find out why. In verse 8, the Lord praised the steward of unrighteousness because he acted shrewdly. Again, phronimos has to do with the frame of mind. This guy really had a frame of mind. He really knew how to work the system. You know, there are some people that are like that. They really know how to work the system. You see them on television. You get advertisements over the internet. "How I made $1 million a month on real estate. I'll show you how." They really know how to work the system. Either that or they know how to work people. That they never sold $1 million a month but they're getting money out of you to find that out. And that's the way it is in the church, by the way. People make money off of seminars. They don't make money off of successful practice of biblical principles. They get paid money for people to come and listen how you practice the principles of the Bible to become successful. They didn't become successful by practicing the principles of the Bible. They became successful by charging money to come hear them present the principles for which they will be successful, which very few do. So it's just a marketing thing. So this steward acted shrewdly because, and there's two reasons, there's two hoti conjunctions beginning at verse 8, because the sons of this age, not world, but this age, are more shrewd than the sons of light toward their own generation. You say, wait a minute. Are you trying to say that the Lord is telling us that we don't know how to work the mammon of unrighteousness for our own advantage? That the people of this age, the sons of this age who are really connected with the world, they know how to work unrighteous mammon better than we do. Well, part of that's true. That's what he's saying. They know how to work unrighteous mammon better than they do. They are successful at their purposes, but it's different for the people of God. He says in verse 9, here's the teaching of the text. And I myself say to you, there's the change. First he told a story in verses 1 through 8, the story of the unrighteous or unjust steward. Now he's giving us the teaching at verse 9. He says, make for yourselves friends from out of the mammon of unrighteousness. Again, it sounds like he's saying, you guys just don't know how to work the system, the worldly system. You need to learn how to become successful. Let's follow this through. In order that whenever you should leave off or fail, they should receive you into eternal dwellings. Here's what Jesus is saying, and we'll see this in the next couple of verses, but I'll explain it now so that we can see it as we go through. There are, and if you have a piece of paper, it would help you to draw two lines, almost like a tic-tac-toe board, except you don't put the bottom row on. There's actually two lines with three columns. And on the first column, the first two slots up and down, the first slot in the upper left-hand corner would be unrighteous man. The unrighteous man. Underneath that, and the box right underneath it, I would put the righteous man. In the second column on the top, I would put unrighteous mammon. Unrighteous mammon. In the box underneath that, I would put it again. Unrighteous mammon. There's no such thing as righteous mammon, so it's all unrighteous mammon. In the third column, top right-hand corner, I would put earthly righteousness. And underneath that, I would put heavenly righteousness. Top right-hand corner, you ought to put in parentheses, for earthly righteousness, that is from an earthly perspective. In the Lord's perspective, I would put in parentheses unrighteousness underneath that. Unrighteousness from a spiritual perspective, but righteousness from an earthly perspective. Here's what Jesus is saying. Unrighteous man uses unrighteous mammon for, as God views it, as unrighteous purposes. Straight across the board. That's what this steward did. He's pretty smart. He's unrighteous. He uses unrighteous mammon for unrighteous purposes that he thinks is right. The world thinks that it's right. It's righteous. Because that's what the word righteous means. It just means to be right. To be lined up with something. the way the world sees it lined up, straight across the board. Now, for God's people, what Jesus is saying here is that righteous man uses unrighteous mammon for righteous purposes, that is, according to God, that is, heavenly purposes. Either way you look at it, whether you're a believer or a non-believer, we are all using what God calls the mammon of unrighteousness, period. It's going to burn. It will not enter into heaven. But it can be used for righteous purposes. And here's the key, because at the end of this verse, verse 9, Jesus says, make for yourselves friends with unrighteous mammon, in order that whenever you should leave off, that is from this earthly life, they should receive you into eternal dwellings. Just as the unrighteous steward took unrighteous mammon and went out and made friends for himself so that when he's through with his job, they will receive him into his homes. He actually invested in those people. He actually took his wisdom and took the unrighteous mammon ways about him and made for himself friends so that they will receive him into their earthly homes. Jesus says, for God's people, and he's speaking directly to his disciples. Remember verse 1. And also remember for next week in verse 14, the Pharisees who were greedy, covetousness of gain. They're listening to what Jesus is saying, and what the Lord is saying to the disciples says, just like this unrighteous man used unrighteous mammon for unrighteous purposes, so you as righteous people use unrighteous mammon for eternal purposes. Use your material things that are going to burn, you can't take it with you. Use it for the kingdom of God. For people, for ministering to them, for reaching them, and I'm not talking about human effort, I'm just talking about the kingdom of God, the Spirit of God and His kingdom is working here on the earth. He uses human beings. God's Spirit has filled our spirit and our body is now the temple of the Holy Spirit. But this body is going to die someday. This body is unrighteous mammon. Yet God uses it for spiritual or eternal purposes while we're here. But someday it's going to be gone. And how much attention do we put in to the physical body? It's going to be gone. Same thing with our money. Same thing with our possessions. The Lord gives us enough to sustain us for our sustenance. And then we become stewards of all that He entrusts to us to seek Him and to serve Him for eternal purposes. And yet we, just because of our natural human nature, our natural phronema, our natural frame of mind, how we use the material things, the mammona of this earthly life for our own purposes, to make our lifestyles more comfortable, better. How much time do we spend keeping up? Even the necessities. Got to have a car. Got to have the necessities of life. And you all know how much time that takes and how much money that takes just to keep those things going. Just for the necessities of life. And yet we accumulate possessions for our own purposes. And all the time that we spend and all the money that we spend and all the things that we do, and it all has to do with us and our earthly pilgrimage, has nothing to do with eternal purposes whatsoever. We just naturally fall in the flow, especially here in America. And every time somebody says, well, here in America, we Christians are so blessed with our lifestyle. I don't see that at all. Never have. I don't see that God has blessed us with a comfortable, abundant, mammona lifestyle so that we can enjoy ourselves. We certainly have been entrusted with a lot of blessings in that area. It's still called unrighteous mammon, even though it's blessings. He still has entrusted us as stewards. And it's abundant, more so than other countries. And as we travel through this earthly life, the Lord's telling His disciples how important it is for you not to covet. not to lust, not to function in greed for yourself. Seek the Lord and serve Him as His steward, so that they may receive you into eternal dwellings. It reminds me of Paul in Philippians chapter 4, verse 1, where he says to the Christians in Philippi, he says, "You are my joy and my crown." When we get together, there's going to be rejoicing. "You're my joy and my crown." So Paul saw it that one day when he goes to be with Christ, that there's going to be people there that he invested time in, that he spent ministering eternal things to them rather than taking the time to get rich and spend on himself. He spent time on eternal things and on spiritual things, especially with other people. You can imagine those people were receiving Paul as Paul came through the pearly gates, as we call it, as there were people waiting to receive him, thanking him as he saw the jewels of the people who were all there in heaven and seeing their relationship with the Lord. Paul says that we might present you as whole and complete before Christ. He says that's what our whole life is all about, is that when you do stand before the throne of God, you'll be mature and be complete in the things of Christ. Nothing else matters. "Oh, but Paul, I don't have any money." I don't care about that, Paul said. I'm investing in people. I'm investing my life in people and their souls. That's all that counts. There isn't anything else that counts. We just make it through this earthly life and then realizing that we are stewards. God has entrusted us with the ability to earn a living and with the ability to have material things. But as I said, we have a natural frame of mind as Westerners, as Americans, that it's the abundant life and we live off of the abundant life. And we're going to see that in beginning at verse 19, the rich man and Lazarus. Beginning at verse 10 through 13, there are two proverbs along with two presentations of application. First of all, verse 10, "The one who is faithful in least," that would be mammon. All earthly physical possessions are called the least of all valuable things. Elachistos in Greek is a reference to the least of valuable things in this earthly life, which is mammon. The one who is faithful in least is also faithful in much. And the one who is unrighteous in least is also unrighteous in much. That's the proverb. Here's the application. If therefore you did not become faithful in unrighteous mammon, who shall entrust to you the true things? So if God comes to us and says, "I'm going to give you material things in your earthly life." That's the least of which. If you cannot be faithful with that, I cannot entrust you with true things, such as spiritual things. Please note this. Many, many believers do not get over this hurdle. We cannot be trusted with material things, because we use it and spend it on ourselves. And the Lord cannot entrust us to minister the valuable things to people because we have not been faithful in the least. And notice this. This is not a character builder. Jesus is making a flat-out statement. If in the least things you cannot be faithful, then you cannot be faithful in much. He entrusts us first with the least things, and our character comes out. How we use it, what we use it for. I'm not talking about supporting programs or getting involved in some kind of a financial system. I'm talking about a steward that seeks the Lord and says, "Okay, my necessities are taken care of. Now, Lord, how do you want me to serve you with this? I am your steward." And we wonder why we're spiritually dry, because we spend all our time, as that bumper sticker I keep mentioning all the time, the bumper sticker that says, I owe, so off to work I go. You wonder who we're supporting. We're supporting our creditors. We're supporting our debtors, the people that we're indebted to. the credit companies. Because we're trying to build up our material wealth, and we're trying to build up our material life, because that's the way we do things in the Western world. Jesus is warning the disciples back in the story about the prodigal son. He went out and wasted all the financial and physical things that were entrusted to him. And even though he returned back to his father, he returned back with nothing. He says, be faithful. So he says in verse 12 for the application, if you did not become faithful and unrighteous mammon, who is going to entrust the true thing to you? And if you did not become faithful in another person's, what it's saying is, Jesus is saying, all material possessions, everything that is called the mammon of unrighteousness, belongs to God. If you cannot be faithful in what belongs to someone else, who is going to give to you your own things? When I enter into heaven, I'm going to get my things. Not here. In heaven. There will be a reward in heaven. For those who have sacrificed everything and who have served Christ faithfully here on the earth, there will be a reward in heaven. It's not going to be a new car. It's not going to be a new house. It's not going to be the lottery. Win the lottery. It's going to be spiritual blessings. So if I cannot be entrusted with that which belongs to somebody else that He has entrusted me with, how am I going to receive my own? The things that belong to me, that Christ has for me. The second proverb, verse 13, not one household servant is able to serve two lords or two masters. The term cannot in English is represented by the Greek word dunatai, that means ability, capacity. Not one household servant has the capacity to serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to or cling to the one and despise the other. God did not make us with a capacity to be able to serve two things at one time. It's impossible. Look at the application at the end of verse 13. You are not able. Again, it's the word capacity. You do not have the capacity to serve God and mammon. It's impossible. So you know what I do? In my shrewdness, I love this. So I've decided to take mammon and use it for myself and dedicate it to God. I took care of both at the same time. I can serve me and just dedicate to the Lord. Praise the Lord. Jesus said, impossible. You are either serving God with all that we have, our physical bodies, our physical possessions, to see that God has entrusted to us this earthly life to serve Him with, He says, or else you are serving mammon. And it's even possible to be deceived and be serving mammon and just say, well, I'm doing this for God. After all, He wouldn't get 10% if I wasn't really giving all to the area of mammon. That's deception. Lord doesn't need our big bank accounts. He just wants us to serve Him. He doesn't want what is ours. First of all, He wants our hearts. And we have a tendency to allow the physical comforts of this Western world and this lifestyle to make us think that we can have a foot in both doors. Go to church on Sunday, go to church Wednesday night, whatever the case may be, and then the rest of the time just totally devote ourselves to unrighteous mammon. Can't do both, Jesus said. You're kidding yourself. You're deceiving yourself. So you can imagine if the Pharisees were standing by, who were greedy, covetousness. They became very upset. We're going to study about them and what Jesus had to say to them next week in verses 14 through 18 before we begin our probably what will be about a 2-week pilgrimage through the story and the teaching of the rich man and Lazarus. I know of no teaching in the Bible that is more applicable or more powerful teaching than that story. And we're working our way up to it. We already know what the theme of the section is. We already know what Jesus is teaching on. And he's leading up to this. He spoke specifically to his disciples. He's going to get a response out of the Pharisees. Then he's going to wrap the whole thing up for everybody. I can remember one time, in fact it was 33, 34 years ago, that I gave the message on the rich man and Lazarus to an entire auditorium full of young people. It was a youth rally in Linwood, California. And I can remember telling a brother who was with me, assisting me. We were sitting up on the platform. There was music playing. Young people were filing in. And I leaned over to him and I said, "Would you do me a favor?" He goes, "What's that?" "Would you go down to the liquor store and buy me a bottle of wine and a pack of cigarettes?" He says, "What? I'll buy it. I pulled money out of my pocket and gave it to him. He goes, "Okay." He goes down, he's walking down the aisle, all these kids, you know, and he's walking out the door. Here he comes back in with this sack, and you knew what it was because it was a bag and it had the paper wrapped around the bottleneck. And he had another bag in his hand with a pack of cigarettes. All the kids are kind of looking at him, and he's looking embarrassed and sheepish as he's walking up front, and he gives it to me. While I was ministering on the parable or the story of the rich man and Lazarus, to get the point across, it actually describes in that story what it's going to be like in hell. How people were addicted to and relied on things to support them and get them through this earthly life. And how the story teaches that that's what hell's going to be like. Is that you've rejected Christ, and in hell there's torment because you're going to be addicted to and live in those addictions to the very things that you use throughout your life. That's a powerful thing. I held up the bottle of wine and sloshed it around. The kids were looking, boy, their eyes were like saucers. And I walked up and down in front of the auditorium and said, "Some of you people are hooked on this." I held up the cigarettes. I said, "This just represents another addiction." I said, "Some of you are on drugs. Some of you use alcohol. Some of you use other things, and you're addicted." And after I shared with them and I showed them the story of the man who wound up in hell and what he was suffering from, I said, "That's why you need to be saved. It's not a religious experience, it is a spiritual experience." It just droves of kids come down. But in the aisles of the auditorium were drugs, all kinds of paraphernalia laying all over the floor. We rejoiced over the salvation of all these young people. But guess who had to clean it up? We were responsible for the mess. But it is interesting that when people understand exactly what the salvation message is, exactly what you're being saved from, and exactly Satan's devices to get people addicted and hooked and away from the things of Christ, the life of luxury was the man in beginning with verse 19. The rich man who lived in luxury his whole life, he cushioned himself from experiencing reality. And in hell, he tried to find it and it wasn't there. That was his hell. Whatever he was dependent on. Can you imagine the people who are addicted to drugs and the alcoholics and the ones who depend upon that and have rejected Christ? Throughout eternity, they're going to be suffering and crying out and calling out for those things that they depended on, and it won't be there. Share with you some medical stories of people who could actually feel and sense their hand, though it was missing from the shoulder. Military people who could tell you that they would reach over and to scratch their hand because it itched and it wasn't there anymore. It's because the brain has recorded and could still feel, though the hand wasn't there, it would reach over because it's still indicating back to the brain that there's an itch there, but he thought it was the hand, but it wasn't the hand. This all gives us indications and shows us that in the next life, we still feel and we still sense, we still thirst and we still hunger, at least the people in hell. I need that drink. I need those drugs. And even if they had them, there's nothing to put it in. They're a spiritual body, you know. They still have the addiction. They still want the fix. It's not there. And they spend eternity in torment. Constantly. What we call 24 hours a day. 24/7. And you don't think Jesus... Why the urgency of Jesus to reach people for Christ? Not in human effort, but just to minister the gospel message. That's why it's called the good news. To share with people, here's where you're headed for. This is why Jesus came to save you. And if that doesn't influence somebody, then they'll wind up like the rich man did in Hades when he cried out and said, send somebody back to my brothers to tell them about this terrible place. And the sad story was, they won't listen. They've got the Word of God. They won't listen to the Word of God. Send Lazarus back. Get somebody from the dead to come back. Perform a miracle. Abraham says they'll make up some kind of an excuse. If they have the Word of God and won't believe that, they won't believe a miracle if something happens. Powerful story. Because Jesus wants to get it home. He doesn't want to play church. He doesn't want to make people feel comfortable. He's concerned about people's souls. At the beginning of this chapter, he's talking specifically to the disciples because he is going to use them and their lives and their physical material resources to minister this message to the world. Jesus is setting this up. He says, you're my stewards. And after we get through with this chapter and we see the unbelievers and we see the rejectors, we see how important this, our lives are, that we live and walk with Christ every day at where we work, where we live. Not to make the sales effort to try to reach people for Christ, but just walk with Christ. There are people out there that are hurting, that are looking for people that have the answer. It's not a religious sales approach. People want the real thing. People don't want a religion. They don't want a church. They want the real spiritual substance, who is Christ. We have been entrusted with that as we seek Him to serve Him with who we are and what we have and what He's blessed us with. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You again for the blessed privilege of coming to hear Your Word, to fellowship with You in Your Word. We pray that You'd help us. Minister to us and show us the true value of life. Help us to see that You require faithfulness. Not perfection, but just faithfulness. You require that we seek You and serve You with our time, with our possessions, with all that we are and all that we have as we pass through as pilgrims in this earthly life, as there are hurting souls around us. People who desire to see Christ and don't even know it. People who want Christ and don't even know it. People who are looking for Christ and don't even know it. Lord, just make us aware that we are stewards. We are administrators here to administrate Your Word and Your truth and who You are. So just teach us how important it is at home, and at work, in the neighborhood, wherever we are. Whether we're shopping or traveling, whatever we're doing, as You have entrusted us with the time and the life that You've given us, we pray that by Your Spirit You would cause us to seek You and to be faithful with that which You have entrusted with us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.